Chapter 7, Laws of Nature.
In dwelling upon the laws of matter and the laws of nature, many lose sight of, if they do not deny, the continual and direct agency of God. They convey the idea that nature acts independently of God, having in and of itself its own limits and its own powers wherewith to work. In their minds, there is a marked distinction between the natural and the supernatural. The natural is ascribed to ordinary causes, unconnected with the power of God. Vital power is attributed to matter, and nature is made a deity. It is supposed that matter is placed in certain relations and left to act from fixed laws with which God himself cannot interfere, that nature is endowed with certain properties and placed subject to laws, and is then left to itself to obey these laws and perform the work originally commanded. This is false science. There is nothing in the Word of God to sustain it. God does not annul his laws, but he is continually working through them, using them as his instruments. They are not self-working. God is perpetually at work in nature. She is his servant, directed as he pleases. Nature in her work testifies of the intelligent presence and active agency of a being who moves in all his works according to his will. It is not by an original power inherent in nature that year by year the earth yields its bounties and continues its march around the sun. The hand of infinite power is perpetually at work guiding this planet. It is God's power momentarily exercised that keeps it in position in its rotation. The God of heaven is constantly at work. It is by his power that vegetation is caused to flourish, that every leaf appears and every flower blooms. Every drop of rain or flake of snow, every spire of grass, every leaf and flower and shrub testifies of God. These little things, so common around us, teach the lesson that nothing is beneath the notice of the infinite God. Nothing is too small for his attention. The mechanism of the human body cannot be fully understood. It presents mysteries that baffle the most intelligent. It is not as the result of a mechanism, which, once set in motion, continues its work, that the pulse beats and breath follows breath. In God we live and move and have our being. Every breath, every throb of the heart is a continual evidence of the power of an ever-present God. It is God that causes the sun to rise in the heavens. He opens the windows of heaven and gives rain. He causes the grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. See Psalms 147, verse 16, and Jeremiah 10, verse 13. The Lord is constantly employed in upholding and using as his servants the things that he has made. Said Christ, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." John 5, 17.
Chapter 8, Mysteries of Divine Power.
Men of the greatest intellect cannot understand the mysteries of Jehovah as revealed in nature. Divine inspiration asks many questions which the most profound scholar cannot answer. These questions were not asked that we might answer them, but to call our attention to the deep mysteries of God and to teach us that our wisdom is limited, that in the surroundings of our daily life there are many things beyond the comprehension of finite minds, that the judgment and purposes of God are past finding out. His wisdom is unsearchable. Skeptics refuse to believe in God because, with their finite minds, they cannot comprehend the infinite power by which he reveals himself to men. But God is to be acknowledged more from what he does not reveal of himself than from that which is open to our limited comprehension. Both in divine revelation and in nature, God has given to men mysteries to command their faith. This must be so. We may be ever searching, ever inquiring, ever learning, and yet there is an infinity beyond. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of Jehovah, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are accounted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. To whom then will ye liken me, that I should be equal to him, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who hath created these, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and for that he is strong in power, not one is lacking. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from Jehovah, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 to 31 from the American Revised Version.
Chapter 9, A Personal God.
The mighty power that works through all nature and sustains all things is not, as some men of science represent, merely an all-pervading principle, an actuating energy. God is a spirit, yet he is a personal being, for man was made in his image.
Chapter 10, Nature is not God.
God's handiwork in nature is not God himself in nature. The things of nature are an expression of God's character. By them we may understand his love, his power, and his glory, but we are not to regard nature as God. The artistic skill of human beings produces very beautiful workmanship, things that delight the eye, and these things give us something of the idea of the designer, but the thing made is not the man. It is not the work, but the workmen that is counted worthy of honor. So, while nature is an expression of God's thought, it is not nature, but the God of nature that is to be exalted. The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, these shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the former of all things. He hath made the earth by his power, and hath established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding hath he stretched out the heavens. See Jeremiah 10, verses 11, 16, and 12, the American Revised Version. Seek him that maketh the Pleiades and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name. See Amos 5, verse 8, and this was quoted from the American Revised Version.
Chapter 11, A Personal God Created Man.
In the creation of man was manifest the agency of a personal God. When God had made man in his image, the human form was perfect in all its arrangements, but it was without life. Then, a personal, self-existing God breathed into that form the breath of life, and man became a living, breathing, intelligent being. All parts of the human organism were put into action: the heart, the arteries, the veins, the tongue, the hands, the feet, the senses, the perceptions of the mind. All began their work, and all were placed under law. Man became a living soul. Through Jesus Christ, a personal God created man and endowed him with intelligence and power. Our substance was not hid from him when we were made in secret. His eyes saw our substance, yet being imperfect. And in his book all our members were written when as yet there were none of them. Above all lower orders of being, God designed that man, the crowning work of his creation, should express his thought and reveal his glory. But man is not to exalt himself as God. Make a joyful noise unto Jehovah. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that Jehovah, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Give thanks unto him, and bless his name. Exalt ye Jehovah our God, and worship at his holy hill, for Jehovah our God is holy. See Psalms 100, verses 1 to 4, and Psalms 99, verse 9, and this was taken from the American Revised Version.
Chapter 12, God Revealed in Christ.
As a personal being, God has revealed himself in his Son. Jesus, the outshining of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, see Hebrews 1:3, was on earth found in fashion as a man. As a personal Savior, he came to the world. As a personal Savior, he ascended on high. As a personal Savior, he intercedes in the heavenly courts. Before the throne of God in our behalf ministers one like unto the Son of Man, see Revelation 1:13. Christ, the light of the world, veiled the dazzling splendor of his divinity and came to live as a man among men, that they might, without being consumed, become acquainted with their Creator. No man has seen God at any time except as he is revealed through Christ. I and my Father are one, Christ declared. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. See John 10:30 and Matthew 11:27. Christ came to teach human beings what God desires them to know. In the heavens above, in the earth, in the broad waters of the ocean, we see the handiwork of God. All created things testify to his power, his wisdom, his love. But not from the stars or the ocean or the cataract can we learn of the personality of God as it is revealed in Christ. God saw that a clearer revelation than nature was needed to portray both his personality and his character. He sent his Son into the world to reveal, so far as could be endured by human sight, the nature and the attributes of the invisible God. Had God desired to be represented as dwelling personally in the things of nature, in the flower, the tree, the spire of grass, would not Christ have spoken of this to his disciples when he was on the earth? But never in the teaching of Christ is God thus spoken of. Christ and the apostles taught clearly the truth of the existence of a personal God. Christ revealed all of God that sinful human beings could bear without being destroyed. He is the divine teacher, the enlightener. Had God thought us in need of revelations other than those made through Christ and in His written word, He would have given them.
Chapter 13, Christ's Revelation of God to the Disciples.
Let us study the words that Christ spoke in the upper chamber on the night before His crucifixion. He was nearing His hour of trial, and He sought to comfort His disciples who were to be so severely tempted and tried. "Let not your heart be troubled," He said. "Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also, and from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him." "Lord, show us the Father," said Philip, "and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works." Read in John 14, 1-10. The disciples did not yet understand Christ's words concerning His relation to God. Much of His teaching was still dark to them. They had asked many questions that revealed their ignorance of God's relation to them and to their present and future interests. Christ desired them to have a clearer, more distinct knowledge of God. "These things have I spoken unto you in parables," He said, "but the time cometh when I shall speak no more unto you in parables, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." See John 16:25 in the margin. When on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, they understood the truths that Christ had spoken in parables. The teachings that had been mysteries to them were made clear. The understanding that came to them with the outpouring of the Spirit made them ashamed of their fanciful theories. Their suppositions and interpretations were foolishness when compared with the knowledge of heavenly things which they now received. They were led by the Spirit, and light shone into their once darkened understanding. But the disciples had not yet received the complete fulfillment of Christ's promise. They received all the knowledge of God that they could bear, but the complete fulfillment of the promise that Christ would show them plainly of the Father was yet to come. Thus it is today. Our knowledge of God is partial and imperfect. When the conflict is ended and the man Christ Jesus acknowledges before the Father His faithful workers, who in a world of sin have borne true witness for Him, they will understand clearly what now are mysteries to them. Christ took with Him to the heavenly courts His glorified humanity. To those who receive Him, He gives power to become the sons of God, that at last God may receive them as His, to dwell with Him throughout eternity. If during this life they are loyal to God, they will at last see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. See Revelation 22:4. And what is the happiness of heaven but to see God? What greater joy could come to a sinner saved by the grace of Christ than to look upon the face of God and know Him as Father?
Chapter 14, Testimony of Scripture.
The Scriptures clearly indicate the relation between God and Christ, and they bring to view as clearly the personality and individuality of each. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by his prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him as a father, and he shall be to me a son. See Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 5. God is the Father of Christ. Christ is the Son of God. To Christ has been given an exalted position. He has been made equal with the Father. All the counsels of God are opened to his Son. Jesus said to the Jews, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. See John 5, verses 17 to 20.